Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, to the scripture that Brother Watts read. I appreciate Ronnie and his family and this bulletin that you read every Sunday is because they care. Ronnie and Nancy come every week and type it and produce it for us. And they've been doing that for several years, as well as other things, and I deeply appreciate their faithfulness. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17 with this general thought in mind: going to judgment together. If you've missed a service such as last Sunday, there'll be tapes of the two messages I preached last Sunday that will bring you up to date as to where we are in our study of the book of 2 Corinthians. And we'd be happy for you to get a copy of that tape. It'd be provided to you. If you'd like a copy of your very own as we go along, we can produce that. And at the end, there'll be the whole series will be available. And that may be good news or bad news. I don't know. From archival point of view, it may be like Hitler's memoirs. I don't know. Maybe good or maybe bad. But we are making tapes of these for your use and hopefully for the enjoyment and benefit of others. Going to judgment together. And Paul wrote in verse 14, "As also you've acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." Paul has avowed in earlier verses that he had lived properly in this world, and specifically in the eyes or before the Corinthians. He mentions that he lived in simplicity, which means plainness, opposite of duplicity and fraud or being a fake and a hypocrite. If we're not careful, we'll get the idea that this is the way every preacher ought to live. And it is. But it's also the way every Christian ought to live. We ought to strive for simplicity. That is, singleness of mind and heart and object. People ought to know that living a Christian life is of singular importance to us. And Paul uses the phrase godly sincerity, which means pureness and genuineness, things that are not changed when they're judged in the open sunlight. It's not buying something in rather dark area and then going out in the sunlight and decide that you've been taken. It's sort of a comment on who we are and what we are and what we demand out of things when some fellow observed that oftentimes the lights that are used by the butcher to display his meat are exactly the same lights that the undertaker uses to shine on the corpse. That is to make things look better than they perhaps really are. We need our lives lived in such simplicity and godliness that we are what people perceive us to be, that people do not perceive us to be something, and then when they get well acquainted with us, are very much disappointed by the revelation that we're not all that we presented ourselves to be. We have to admit there's a certain amount of hypocrisy in all of us. We don't just say everything that we think. We don't continually go around telling people how flawed and filled with faults we are. It's enough to admit that we realize we're sinners, that we're not perfect. We have the flesh, and we war against the flesh and all of our endeavors. Paul is saying, I lived before you people, and I didn't live in fleshly wisdom, and I lived before you in single-mindedness and holiness, relying and trusting upon the grace of God. And Paul said, this is a source of pride to me. For our rejoicing is this. The word rejoicing means to speak loudly, to vaunt oneself. But in a good sense, it means something that we are willing to speak about because it has something of a point of pride in it. Perhaps you're saying, well, Paul shouldn't feel that way. If you shouldn't ever have any pride in anything because God doesn't want us to feel good about anything except just our faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul said, this is the testimony of our conscience. That is, when I look at what I have said and what I've written and the way I feel about the way I lived in the city of Corinth when I came there, I made tents, I was not a burden to any of you, I was honest and I was active, I worked hard. Paul said, my conscience is clear when I say that the life I lived in Corinth before you is a life of sincerity and godly simplicity. He said, it's a matter of rejoicing. And Paul realized that the way he lived and the things he did, his own personal life, was not the only thing that he had something in which he could rejoice or be proud of, because in verse 14 he mentions these people also. That we're your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord. The Corinthian church, they would be, as Paul has said in other verses of Scripture, his crown of rejoicing. Paul pointed out that the Corinthian congregation then could be proud of what he had done. Paul said, in the day of Jesus Christ, which certainly indicates judgment, a time when all of us answer for who we are and what we've been and to a great degree who we've been with. That ye are our rejoicing, and we're your rejoicing. And Paul adds the word in part, which seems to indicate that not everybody in the church of Corinth was proud of him. He certainly had his detractors, and we'll be looking at those this morning. There were people who had made accusations against him. But Paul said in part, that is, I think, the primary part, when the day of the Lord comes and everything is revealed and everything is tried, Paul said, what I will have is what you are, and to a degree what you have will be what I am. We are, in essence, going to judgment together. And this time of glorying in one another would be in the day of the Lord Jesus. What will we have in eternity? What am I going to go into judgment? Am I going to say, Lord, you know, for so many years I pastored the Southwest congregation, and they're part of my life, and what they are is a part of partly because of what I did, and will you as a church, you know, I really think that I'll be judged as a pastor. I think I'll be judged as a church member. I think I'll be judged as a father. And yes, I think I'll be judged as a grandfather. And I think I'll be judged as a teacher. I think I'll be judged as a preacher. I think I'll be judged as a citizen of this world. I think I'll be judged as a part of a commonality of political situations. In other words, I think I'm responsible to God, not just occasionally, but all the time, everywhere, and in every circumstance, and in every relationship. I think there's a sense in which Betty and I'll stand before God as husband and wife and mother and father. I think there's a sense in which my family will be judged as a family. And I know that the Bible teaches we'll all be judged separately and individually. I don't think we can escape the ties of organizations, and particularly the ties of the church. Maybe there'll be more of this than any of us have thought about. And I mean by that, maybe we'll be bound together with stronger ties than we've ever considered. Maybe you're more of my rejoicing than just my own personal life. And maybe you have not realized how much I am involved in your life and in the life of this church. And I think Paul is saying there's a mutual going into judgment. And if I have done what's right, then you can be proud of me and say, Brother Penn was my pastor. If you have done what's right, I can say, yes, these men are the sheep of my flock, and I was their pastor, and look at what they did, and look at who they were. There is a sense that we're going into judgment together. And as Paul pursues this, he has already mentioned that the Corinthians were to read his letters and to accept them as the truth. Paul said, "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end." Paul did not write his letters attempting to instill in them some secretive double meaning. Paul said, "For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge." The word read means to know by reading, simply to learn by reading. To acknowledge means to give heed or to take a view or recognize, to form an opinion. Paul said, "I wrote it, you read it, and you acknowledge it." That is, you have formed an opinion about what I have said. For our letters to you have no double meaning. They mean just what you understand them to mean. And I would pray to God that our world would lose the idea of mysticism that they connect to the Word of God, and where they read that Paul and others in the book of Acts cast out four anchors and waited for the night, that this is symbolic of times of storm and trouble in our lives, and the four anchors are the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the church. You know, this kind of interpretation may have some, surface meaning to us, but when it says they cast out four anchors, it means they threw four heavy things over the ship. And somebody says, "Yeah, I know that's what it said, but what's it really mean?" Well, that's what it really means. You know, we need to accept that the Bible means what it really means. I know that the Bible says, "For God so loved the world," but what's that really mean? If I was smart and you were smart, preacher, we could dig out something a lot more than "God so loved the world." That's not true. The idea of double meaning and triple meanings and the spiritual application, the historical application, and all these things as though these were hidden and secretive and mysterious, and if we just, quote, let the Holy Spirit lead us, we could dig out all these spiritual meanings to these things that have happened, is just simply not the way the Word of God was intended to be. And Paul said, "You read my letters, and I wrote you the truth, and you ought to accept it. Some of you have accepted it. Some of you have formed opinions or based what you do upon these opinions that you formed, and it's the basis of our relationship, is truth." Now, relationships may not get off to a very good start when they're based on truth. Many times, truth will not allow relationships to develop. Many times, a relationship between a man and a woman, or almost any circumstance, depends upon deception. Lie. You're the most beautiful thing I ever saw. Now, if that's a lie, it won't be long till the guy said, "I didn't mean that when I said it to begin with." and the relationship doesn't last long. You know, a lot of relationships start on deception and hypocrisy. And sometimes if hypocrisy and deception aren't used, then these relationships just don't develop. You don't get anywhere. I mean, may be well enough to use flattery and a lot of other things in order to develop, business connections and things of this nature. Maybe that's the way things have got to be. But my friend, they don't have to be that way in our Christian experience. The preacher who builds his relationship to his church on compliment and flattery, they have a very, very fragile relationship. If the relationship that exists between a preacher and the church is simply built upon his smiling face and his constant flattery, that will soon wear thin. We just can't think of that many things to flatter about. Now, the relationship that exists between God's people, whether pastor and preacher or just whoever you may be, whatever, ought to be the relationship of truth. I tell you the truth, and you tell me the truth. You say, Brother Penn, you really believe that? Yes, I do. Because if that occurs, then there will be no deception and hypocrisy to the point that when I really find out about you and you really find out about me, we can't exist anymore. We have to break our relationship and I leave the church as pastor and you go somewhere else to move your letter somewhere else. I think what Paul is saying is that you can take the basis of our relationship, which is the truth, and we can go to judgment together, and neither of us be disappointed when we get there. But that's true only if the relationship between pastor and church is the truth. If I have lied to you and we get in judgment together, God is going to say, "Preacher, you lied to those people." And I'm not going to be able to have pride or boast to God in our relationship. And Paul said, we're your rejoicing and you are our rejoicing. Paul said, I'm going to be proud of you, some of you, and you're going to be proud of me, some of you, when we come to the day of the Lord. Some of the people at Corinth believe Paul to be careless and worldly. You know, we will, if we're not very, very careful, form people or opinions of people by the way they look. I don't really know how we do that, but we do that. And we oftentimes believe ourselves to be quite good at forming opinions of people's commitment and morality and intelligence by the way they look. We say, well, he or she, they certainly look intelligent. And some of the dumbest people I've ever seen in my life looked intelligent. And some of the most intelligent people I ever saw in my life looked dumb. Now, what is it to look intelligent? What is it to look dumb? I really can't tell you. Can you tell me? You say, look in the dictionary, under dumb, you're going to see your picture. No, I will not accept that, okay? You know, we see people today, the way they dress, the behavior, and all of a sudden we begin to think, boy, I wouldn't want to be, you know, I'd hate to be in a situation where I had to depend on that person. You know, boy, I bet you they're mean as they can be. To find out they're very gentle and very considerate and very kind. You know, I imagine there were people that when Paul came to the synagogue at Corinth, and that's where he went first, that when Paul introduced himself, and when he stood before the congregation, there were people said, he's here to get all the money he can get out of us. That's the only reason he's here. And I can tell by looking at him, he's dishonest, and he'd cheat you in a minute. If he could just get a hold of your pocketbook, he'd rob you clean, pick your bones. And everything that Paul did and said never convinced those detractors that he wasn't money grubbing and he wasn't a worldly person who based his decisions on one thing or another as circumstances developed. He never changed their minds. Even when he didn't take any pay, when he made tents, when he worked and labored and earned his own living, he still never silenced the people who I think had just looked at him and said, there's a man who's out for the buck. And he wouldn't tell you the truth. He's a deceiver. He's worldly. And just, I don't believe anything he says. You say, preacher, it wouldn't be fair to do a preacher that way. It's not fair to do anyone that way. It's not fair to do the new store manager that way. It's not fair to do the new milkman that way. It's not fair to do the new salesman that way. It's not fair to do anyone that way. But people do it. Don't we? Don't we? Don't we? In verses 15 through 17, this is acknowledged. When I therefore was thus minded. Now, what's Paul talking about? Well, he's saying, I had confidence in you people, verse 15, that you would accept what I wrote, and you would accept my person. And I still think he's talking about part of you. He said, I was minded to come unto you before that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. What he was saying is, I really had confidence. I was persuaded. I trusted. I had assurance that this would bring benefit and blessing to you. That is, another visit. In fact, we're really not sure about the number of visits that Paul has in mind or the number of visits that he's made. He said, I was going to go this way and visit you when I went by. I was going to come out, visit you when I came by. Then I intended for y'all to follow along with me as far as you could on my journey so that we could keep on talking and I could keep on teaching you and you could keep on helping me and we would have benefit or grace together in the service of God. This word minded means willing. And the word benefit means kindness or favor. It's kind of a strange thing to see that Paul considered his preaching as a favor to the Corinthians and not their attendance as a favor to him. You know, it's difficult for preachers not to compliment people for coming to hear them preach and not to compliment people for attending church. But I hope you understand that you don't attend church as a favor to me. You don't attend church as a favor to Brother Goodwin or as a favor to Brother Greer or any other person. The idea is, Brother Penn got preaching, he didn't thank any of us for coming. He didn't say, you know, really, you know, it was raining and we came, and he didn't just stand there and pour out compliments and thank us for coming. He just got up there and preached like he expected us to come. That's right, I expect you to come. It's your obligation, not to me, but to God. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have some deep appreciation for people who are constantly battling the world and are faithful in the service of God. Any preacher would be silly to say that he didn't feel kindness and love and appreciation for that kind of fidelity. And if it's choice between saying, I'll just go for Brother Penn or staying home, come for me. I'd rather you'd come for me than stay home. I'm not giving you another excuse or laying anything on and say, well, if it wasn't for hurting his feelings, I'd stay home. You're going to hurt my feelings. You're going to hurt my feelings. You're going to wound me if you don't come. But if I don't tell you, you know, if I don't fall over and just, you know, go into long harangues about how, you know, because you came to church, that's just the beginning of the thing. That's just the surface of the thing. I hope our relationship is not based on how much I can compliment you and how much I can flatter you and how much I can communicate to you that if it weren't for you, the whole world would end, make you the most. I know that I'm supposed to make every individual here feel like you're the most important people in the world. That's good psychology. Folk, I don't even feel like I'm the most important person in the world. Second, maybe, to, you know, somebody. Paul said, I thought when I came to you, it'd be a benefit. Favor, kindness, helpful, a blessing, as we say, whatever that is. That it would make you feel better, that you'd learn something, that it would be beneficial to you. We need to consider the fact that we can help and bless one another. But then Paul did not get to come as he had planned to come. You know, in the light of today's Sunday school lesson, we talk about how the angel came by and how the angel came and stood by Paul and informed him and talked. It's sort of frustrating now to see that Paul didn't always know exactly what he was going to get to do. But Paul said, I was minded, I had it in my mind, I planned, it doesn't mean just think. Paul said, I was planning to come, I was going to visit you when I went by, I was going to visit you when I came back by, I was going to visit you as you traveled along with me, a few days journey, walking and talking and sharing things. Paul said, I had all this in my mind, I had it in my heart, but it didn't work out. And when it didn't work out, the sum in the congregation, who I really think in the very beginning had said, this man is not the kind of man I want teaching and preaching and being in the church where I attend. And I really don't know, but it is something about him. He's my mother described the first one time as having a slick brain. Now, whatever that meant to her, I think it meant that if you were smart, you were supposed to have a lot of wrinkles in your brain. And his brain, according to her, had been ironed. Okay? It didn't have many wrinkles in it. I think that's what she meant. In fact, she used to call him old I forgot it. Because anything that he didn't want to do or didn't do was I forgot it. And mother had a lot of unkind words to say about him. You got to understand the circumstances. He was a peddler that came every Thursday. And we depended on peddlers for vanilla flavoring, for sugar, for things like that. And he said, oh, I forgot it. Mother called him slick brain. She resented going another week. You would have too. You know, we form opinions. And these people had never really gotten off Paul's back. Okay? And they accused him of two serious flaws. One of them was that he practiced lightness. Notice the word. When I therefore was thus minded, that is, when I was formulating these plans, did I use lightness? Now this word is really not that complicated. It literally means light in weight. Same word that's translating for my burden is easy and my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It literally means without much weight. And so they're saying, Paul, when you said, I'm going to come and visit you, you did it in a light attitude. You really didn't even consider what you were saying. You didn't have any depth to you. It was not a serious promise to you. Just off the top of your head, you say, yeah, I'm going to come and see you people, visit with you, kind of like we promised to come and see people. I think that's what they literally meant. You know, have you ever said, we're going to come and see y'all one of these days? You wouldn't go? Huh? All my ameners are gone on vacation today, right? Yeah, we're going to come and spend a couple of days with you. And after, you know, they said, that's the way you are, Paul. You've got a lightness toward us. You're not serious in your relationship with us. And then his other problem was that his promises were made in the flesh. Paul said, or do I propose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Now, that's not a new rock song. Yea, yea, and nay, nay. But it does mean that they thought that Paul was subject to changing his mind at any little problem that might arise, or simply because he decided that it was too much trouble to go. When I propose some plan, Paul said, do I propose it in a worldly way, saying yes today and no tomorrow? That's what they were saying. There were certain people at Corinth that were saying, hey, Paul never intended to come when he said he would come. I told you the man didn't have any care and concern for us. When he said he would come, he didn't intend to come when he said it. Everybody knows Paul say, yeah, yeah, I'll do that, and then tomorrow, no, no, I won't do that. That's the kind of man he is. You know, both preacher and church should be very careful in judging motive, and that's exactly what Paul is saying. These people did. They judged incorrectly his motive. Mutual trust with visible evidence to encourage mutual trust is the essence of good pastor-member relationships. What do I mean by that? I mean by that that I trust you, and then you give enough visible evidence that my trust in you is vindicated. You trust me, and then let there be enough visible evidence that that trust is not misplaced, that I can be trusted, and that when I don't see you and then I do see you, the trust that I have had that you have the ability to order your life well and make decisions that are pleasing in the sight of God, let that be vindicated by the truth of the circumstances. You know, there's two ways to pastor church. And that is to assume that nobody will come unless you're on their case 100% of the time and answer to you for every absence they make. The other is that everybody that's absent is absent because they're near death. You know, I know that I look out here and say there must be hospitals full today. You know, there's a terrible sickness that's covering the land because there are people who aren't here. You know, I don't think any of us have that kind of complete trust one way or another. I don't want, and I think I can get to this a little bit later on and from this very same chapter, I don't think that your faith in God and your standing before God really needs my approval. What I'm trying to tell you is that if you tell me, Brother Penn, we weren't there yesterday, last night, Wednesday night, because, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to accept what you say. I'm going to believe you. You say, we had a need. But obviously there, you know, there is a problem. There is a time when sheep go astray. That's not something you can always accept. That's always true. But I'm saying there ought to be enough evidence in your life that everyone in this church, when you miss, assumes the best instead of the worst. That's what I'm trying to say. You know, that would be a kind of evidence that this is true. Brother King isn't here today. Morris King is not in church today. I didn't even ask Sister King why he wasn't here. You know, if she had said, Brother Penn, Morris just laid up in bed today. He don't really care about coming to church. Boy, that would have surprised me, wouldn't it you? Wouldn't it you? Huh? If Morris isn't here, it's because he had to work. Something happened. I don't know of a person in this congregation who wouldn't agree. Right? Huh? Do you trust him? Yes. You have how many years of faithful attendance to base that on? You see, you have a visible evidence. And there are a lot of other people the same way. And there will be evidence in my life that I care for you. And that if I'm not here, you have some confidence in me that it's not because I'm just worldly and sensual and don't care. And I think what Paul is trying to say when he said, you're our rejoicing and we are your rejoicing, is that there must be a mutual trust and benefit from one another, and that we're all marching into judgment together. That in the day of the Lord Jesus, all these things will be brought to light, and we can see whether our confidence was misplaced or not. But Paul said, I didn't use lightness. I'm not a person who's swayed by opinion, yes, yes, today, and then tomorrow, no, no. He said, I'm not that kind of person. You accuse me of it, but I'm not that kind of person. I guess it comes down to two basic questions. Am I the kind of preacher that you want to acknowledge as your pastor in judgment before Jesus Christ? Now, you need to answer that question. You need to say, when I'm dead, the Lord comes and all the other things are over and cars are all rotten and rusty and all the houses we built are all burned down and everything is reduced to its common denominator and everything is seen in its proper perspective. And I'm going to say, Lord, here's a man who was my pastor and I'm glad that he's my pastor. Now, on the other hand, is our relationship of such a nature that we're going to judgment together? And do you believe, and do I believe, yourself to be the kind of church member that'll be my boasting or a source of pride at the judgment? What I'm saying is, when you get to judgment in the day of the Lord Jesus, will it be something you can be proud of to have had me as pastor? Will it be something that I will be proud of to have said, this family, this man, this woman, this person was a member of the church I pastored? Paul said, to some of you, we have that kind of relationship. He understood it wasn't 100%. It never will be. It never has been. Never be 100%. Now, you know, that cuts out a lot of things, doesn't it? Are we going to be proud of one another at the judgment? When we, you say, Brother Penn, I believe I'd rather go there with Oral. I'd rather stand in judgment with Jimmy or, Swaggart or Braggart, whatever, Jimmy Braggart. I'd rather stand there with him, than stand there with you. I'm sure there are people who feel that way. The way things right now stand in my mind and my heart, I'm going to say what Paul did. And I'm not going to say it as a compliment. And I'm not going to say it to ingratiate you to me. But I'm going to tell you, there's not another church on God's earth that I'd rather go to judgment with than to go with you. That's the way I feel. If I have to stand in judgment with a group of people, with a church, with a body of Christ, I'd rather stand there with you than any other church I know of in this world. Now, if you feel differently, that doesn't mean you're wrong. There are a lot of fine churches in the world, and I thank God for it. I thank God for it. But I'm just saying my opinion of you and my feelings toward you are feelings of trust and pride and joy. You are my rejoicing in the day of judgment. It would please me if you felt that way in part.